Get your Bibles, if you will, and join me back in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We've been in this section of Scripture for a few weeks, and I don't anticipate leaving it any time in the next week or two. It is rich with practical application, not only for the church in general, but specifically for us as college-agers and a little older. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let me just set that in our minds reading those first seven verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and your respectable behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this same way, former times, the holy women were also, who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This text really outlines for us a glimpse, one of many glimpses the pages of Scripture offers, but a simple glimpse into biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. Those are two important concepts, two important words, biblical and then masculinity or femininity. Biblical, meaning we define what it means to be a man by the Bible. That it's the place we look to define what a real man is, what a real woman is. Masculinity or femininity, that there are unique differences between men and women, boys and girls. That to become a real man means that you're a man before God instead of being a boy, and a man before God instead of being a woman. Biblical femininity means you've grown up in a distinction as a woman from a girl, and in distinction as a woman from a man. Much of what the Bible teaches about this important subject is, frankly, it's assumed. It's not laid out as specifically as it is in our text, because it's only in our generation that we've seen such an epic attack on what a man is and what a woman is. We could spend a lot of time doing a cultural analysis of the neutering of the genders, where men begin to act and be portrayed more like women, and women begin to act and be portrayed more like men. I'm not talking about a woman athlete. I'm thankful that women have the opportunity to participate in athletics. I'm not talking about a man who's a chef or a cook. Someone told me just recently that that's uniquely a woman's role. Frankly, many of the better meals I've had were made by men. Not my wife, excluding. She's the best. Nothing else compares to that. Where's the eject button? I meant like Kyle Swanson and restaurants. Anyway, going on. What were we talking about? Biblical masculinity and femininity. Let's close in prayer. You guys face a crisis. You face it on your university campuses. You face it in your places of employment. You face it in the media. You face it on the movie theaters. You face it on the TV. Everywhere you turn. What the Bible explains to be a real man and what the Bible explains to be a real woman is just up in flames. It's ridiculed. It's demeaned, it's raped, it's distorted. Just take this passage and read it. with your coworkers who don't know the Savior. Starts right out. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Stop right there. Hang on a second. Did you miss the 60s? We're all equal now. Yes. Yes, we are equal before the government and equal before God. But he's arranged an order by which life and marriage operate to its maximum. We've been looking at this text for a few weeks now, and I've given you a brief outline. Let me just highlight where we are for you. Looking at Peter's five descriptions of a godly woman's femininity. Peter's five descriptions of a godly woman's femininity. We've already gone over these first few points, so let me just tell you what they are. She is submissive in her marriage. A godly woman who is pursuing biblical femininity is submissive, key phrase, in her marriage. It says, submit to your own husbands. Now, we spoke very detailed about what it means to be submissive. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. Doesn't mean he tells you if and when you can go to the restroom. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that you come in and put your feet up, men, and tell her iced tea Cheetos, turn the television my direction. It's not what it means. It means that, and by the way, footnote, guys, it doesn't ever say anywhere, men, make your woman submissive. It doesn't say that. The command is to her to do this. It is, in some senses, the greatest gift a woman gives a man. When you hand him your hand, ladies, you're saying, I choose to follow you. I trust you. I want to submit my life to your leadership. Frankly, most people who argue with that are already in a marriage and they don't like the deal they got. Girls, you have a choice on whom you're going to give this submission to. Make a good choice. There's a few tapes and CDs you can get if you want to learn more about that. Secondly, we notice that she's respectable in her behavior. The context here that Peter gives as a caveat is, what if your husband is not a believer? These were first generation Christians. The wife comes to faith in Christ. She goes home, tells her husband he's not a believer. He says, I'm not interested in that. How should I deal with him? Plain and simple, be the best wife you can be. Submit to him, follow him, serve him, and let him be one without a single word. Then we kind of pulled the car over for the last few weeks, and this will be one more in that. Number three, in this description by Peter of a godly woman's femininity, she is modest in her adornments. Now, by adornments, I mean clothes and jewelry and hair stuff and whatever. She's modest in what adorns her physicality. He says, your adornment must not be external. The New American Standard says merely external, and I appreciate what they're trying to do. The translators are saying it's okay to adorn yourself as long as you're not doing it for bad motives or for prideful reasons. But it's like the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on dresses. We looked in this specifically and said there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair, with doing up your hair, with having your hair be nice, with getting out of bed and rearranging it. Wearing gold jewelry. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, even if it's gold. Read of Solomon's wife in the Song of Solomon. I mean, he flooded this lady with some serious accoutrements and accessories. Or putting on dresses. It says your adornment must not be merely putting on a dress. Does that mean that can't wear a dress? Well, that's stupid. Does it mean that you can't look nice? No, not at all. In fact, ladies, please. Please. Dress nicely. Look great. It's important. Very important. I was asked recently, is it important that you're attracted to a girl that you're interested in? Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's not to say that a woman who's not the first person who turns your head, when you get to know their heart, man, things can change pretty quickly in the way you see that person. It doesn't mean that if you're attracted to someone and then you pursue a relationship, you get married, there's some accident and the looks go away, that there's any diminishing love at all. But there's nothing wrong with looking nice. Well, that's where we looked. And then that brought up the whole collateral passage in Timothy, where Timothy expands this. Paul does to Timothy, rather, and says, make sure you dress modestly. So what we want to do is look a little bit more carefully at what that means. And I want to address the guys and the girls on this issue of modesty. So we're kind of two steps away from where we were in Peter, but we're still holding on to that passage. Let me just say again that I choose to believe that the majority of the women in our ministry dress very appropriately with modesty, dignity, and beauty. But the ones who don't, I think, do so more out of ignorance. I hope that's the case. Some, however, lack a biblical sensitivity in attire. And I want to believe that they do it primarily out of ignorance and not sin. Immodesty remains a problem in the world, and especially in the church where it's highlighted. Let me just say that this is something my wife and I have thought about, talked about, prayed for you about. It's a concern for me. It's a concern for me as someone who's twice your age and cares a lot about you. That if your adornment, if your attraction, if what's attractive about you is only external, and that goes away because of time, because of food, because of whatever. That if you put all of your stock in the way you look, listen, whatever you use to attract a guy is what you're going to have to use to keep him attracted. Think about it. Whatever you use to attract a guy is what you're going to continue to use to attract him. If it's godliness, there's no end. If it's looks, have you ever heard of aging? Let's begin by talking about the problem of immodesty specifically. It flies under the radar of the Christian mind. People just don't talk about this very much. I was talking to my friend C.J. Mahaney just last week, who said he's writing a book on modesty. Either he's writing one or his wife is writing one. He's involved in editing, doing some book on modesty. He said it's the hardest thing he's ever written because of the perception of being misunderstood, because of the possibility, rather, of being misunderstood. Think about this. Let's say that a Christian woman shows up at an event with other Christians, and she is dressed immodestly. How many people would pull her aside and say anything to her about that? Some would. And for those of you who would, praise God, may your tribe increase. What would happen, though, if a man openly and publicly and loudly commented about the size and shape of her anatomy? Well, she would be horrified, and so would you. People standing around would turn, look with astonishment, red with embarrassment, all because he was honest enough to say publicly what she wanted him to say privately. You know what that's called? Unfair. I want you to think this, but I don't want you to say anything about it. As I've quoted before, Al Mohler says, men are tempted to give themselves to pornography. Women are tempted to commit pornography. This issue of immodesty in Christian women has become a Trojan horse, a place for invasion of worldliness in the blood-bought church of the Savior. I think there's becoming a decreasing difference between the attire of women who claim to know Christ and the attire of women who mock the cross in unbelief. It's almost the case that you could go grab 10 random girls in your age group at the mall and 10 random girls in here and say, well, how much substantial difference is there in the way they dress? I believe the heart of the crisis is a misunderstanding about how God has designed men and how God has designed women. I highly recommend the book, Not Even a Hint, by Josh Harris. Has had a name change, a title change recently. We actually gave that out a few years ago, if you'll remember, to everyone who was in Crossroads at the time. We bought about 1,000 copies. Let me give you a few quotes from him. I think he sums it up very well. A man's sexual desire is more often physical, while a woman's desire is more often rooted in emotional longings. A man is generally wired to be the sexual initiator and is stimulated visually. A woman is generally wired to be the sexual responder and is stimulated by touch. A man is created to pursue and finds even the pursuit stimulated. A woman stimulating. A woman is made to want to be pursued and finds even being pursued stimulating. He goes on to explain this. Lust blurs the line between masculinity and femininity in harmful ways. It makes a man's good desire to pursue all about capturing and using, and a woman's good desire to be beautiful all about seduction and manipulation. In general, it seems that men and women are tempted by lust in two unique ways. Listen to this. Men are tempted by the pleasure lust offers. Women are tempted by the power lust promises. I think he's right. He goes on. Lust offers men the pleasure of sex devoid of the hard work of intimacy. Lust offers women the power to get what they want relationally if they use their sexuality to seduce it. I think Josh is right. When Christians abandon God's design for sex and intimacy, we're left to use and abuse the opposite sex in a way that denigrates his image stamped on their very personhood. We can say it this way. Immodesty among Christians is a direct assault on the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, even putting on clothes, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Peter, just the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking in the utterances of God. Whoever serves as one who is serving by the strength of God who supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you believe the word of God and treasure the wisdom of the mind of Christ that's captured there, then you would honor his glory by asking yourself the following questions. So I want to ask the guys a set of questions, then I want to ask the ladies a set of questions, okay? And we're going to try to fly through this. First of all, gentlemen, get your pens and pads out. Ready? How can a man reflect and promote the glory of God when looking at a woman? How can a man reflect and promote the glory of God while looking at a woman? It's important. The first way is, number one, by submitting to Christ's ownership of his heart. By submitting to Christ's ownership of his heart. Men, you bear the responsibility of leadership in relationships between you and women. And the place to start is developing an approach with a theological bedrock. What's that bedrock? You've been purchased by God with the cross of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. Your heart is owned by someone else. Your eyes are simply connected, periscopes, to your heart. And your eyes will look at what your heart wants to see. The issue is to turn the controls of your heart over to Christ. We'll come back to that more when we get to the guys in a few weeks. Number two, by demonstrating self-control with his eyes. How can a man reflect and promote the glory of God when looking at a woman? Well, number two, by demonstrating self-control with his eyes. Al Mohler said this, many men have become habitual peeping Toms as they comb women's bodies in search of fuel for their fantasies. Wow. We would all do well to remember that song we learned in Sunday school. Be careful, little eyes, what? What you see. Job said, I made a covenant, a promise with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? How could I look at a woman in a sexual way? You say, well, hang on. Wasn't old Job married? That's the point. How can he look at a woman who's not his wife with thoughts of intimacy? It's an issue of the heart. The reason our eyes look is because they're connected to what our hearts want to see. Your eyes are simply a periscope for your heart to see what it desires. Okay, what if the women around you dressed immodestly then? I mean, come on, Rick. Haven't you seen how low, how tight, how revealing, how shapely, how whatever that whatever she's wearing is? I love what Martin Luther said. You can keep the birds from flying over your head. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Immodesty is no excuse for any man to lust. No excuse. I read this quote a few years ago and was shocked by the response of it, which makes me want to read it even more. Randy Alcorn says this, if you want a different outcome, you must make different choices. If you can't be around women wearing swimsuits without looking and lusting, then don't go on vacation where women wear swimsuits. That's brilliant. If that means not going water skiing or to a favorite resort, fine. If this means being unable to go to a church-sponsored retreat, don't go. Sound drastic, he says? Compare it to going out to gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand, end quote. He's saying protect your eyes, protect what you see. You know what? There is no, the computer generation has just messed us all up. If you type like I do, my typing goes like this. My right pinky is really in shape because about every other letter, I know where that backspace is, that delete button is. I mean, I have... If I don't use it, when I type a letter, you know how Microsoft makes all the bad grammar underlined in green and all the bad misspelling underlined in red? I look like I'm creating Christmas letters. It's just amazing. So I don't like seeing that. I don't like writing a word and getting that underline thing. It's just like the Microsoft guys there saying, gotcha! So if I'm halfway in, I know I've hit the wrong word. I've got a backspace just not to get that red warning signal. I love backspace. I love delete. I love large sections of highlighted. Delete. It's wonderful. The power is intoxicating. Unless you don't mean to. Anyway. Here's the problem. We all think there's a delete button in our brain. We can make mistakes, look at what we want, watch this movie, look at this girl, have this fantasy, and then later just push delete. Guys, look up. There is no delete button in your brain. Several years ago, I shared with our Crossroads group this. I was in a situation in my first year of college where I walked in a room, not knowing so, and guys were looking at a pornographic tape. Well, they saw me coming in. They turned it off. They knew I was a Christian. I went in the back of the room, and it was a dorm situation, a suite. Talked to this guy, and as I was coming out, they said, hey, Rick, look at this. I looked at the television. I'm guessing 3 or 4 seconds because the shock of what I was looking at just took a second to resonate with what was going on. And I looked at it, and I, like a little boy, I ran back in the other room. You know what's amazing about that scene? It's still there. It's still there for recall. Those few seconds that I saw, there's no delete button. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Number three, guys, by recognizing the true beauty of a godly woman, by recognizing the true beauty of a godly woman. Now, you got to push pause here because we're going to find that out. It's a gentle and quiet spirit, which we'll see next week. What are you looking for? Precious in the sight of God is a gentle and quiet spirit. When a woman's clothed with modesty and clothed with dignity and clothed with humility and clothed with godliness. Hey guys, don't give any attention to immodestly dressed women. In fact, do this. When they show up and you're immodestly dressed, go, "How you doing?" She'll say, "What are you looking at?" "Anything but you." And then if she asks why, say, "Let me guide you to the mirror." What's funny is you think I'm kidding. Number four, by asking for God's help with lust. This is just a primer. We're going to get into the guys and masculinity in a few weeks. By asking for God's help with lust. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Use the access you have to Him in prayer. James tells us if we lack wisdom to ask God, and He'll give it to us without reproach. A little bit more on that. Let's turn real quick to the women. How can a woman reflect and promote the glory of God in her dress? How can a woman reflect and promote the glory of God in her dress? It's going to sound familiar. Number one, by submitting to Christ's ownership of her body and her attire. By submitting to Christ's ownership of her body and attire. I would love for some of you guys to go the gap, some of you gals to go the gap and just say, "Hey, I need some help looking for some bargains. I want to get one of the sales assistants to help you. Can you help me find some stuff?" "Yeah, why?" "I'm shopping for someone." "Who's shopping for?" "God." "Really?" "Yeah. He wants me to clothe His body. And so I'm shopping for God. What do you think?" She'll say, "Security. It's the truth. He owns your body, does He not? You've been purchased by His blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6:20. I love Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For we live, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whatever, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." It's pretty simple. We're the Lord's. When you're wearing clothes, your theology is showing. Pastor in California and writer John MacArthur says this. How does a woman discern the sometimes fine line between proper dress and dressing to be the center of attention? The answer starts in the intent of the heart. A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to reveal a humble heart devoted worship to God? Or is it to call attention to herself and flaunt her beauty? Or worse, to attempt to allure men sexually? A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she is dressed because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and her appearance, end quote. Ladies, it's your heart that makes your wardrobe decisions. The Bible doesn't lay out a right or wrong choice for clothing. God knows that it's an issue of the heart. He didn't give you a fashion magazine and said, here's modesty, here's immodesty. Just simply ask yourself, am I humble in my view of God, in my view of myself? Do I understand that I am owned by Him? Number two, how can she promote the glory of God in the way she dresses? By demonstrating self-control in her wardrobe. By demonstrating self-control in her wardrobe. Guys, that's a big word that means the clothes you have. Just want to explain that to the guys who are, what's wardrobe? I thought that was like the Lion and the Witch. They got lost and it was... The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Don't miss this. The fruit of the Spirit, the cause, the effect of the cause of the Spirit is self-control. You don't go say, I'm going to go be self-controlled today. You go say, I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God that produces self-control. Our lives either demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh. Paul said, Romans 12, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world. Are you in control of your wardrobe, or are you letting the contemporary fashion industry dress you? Now, let me put in a footnote that several girls have prevailed upon me in the last few weeks to do. All right, ladies, eye contact. Ready? Listen. I almost said, I know. I don't know. I have been told it's hard, very difficult to find immodest clothing. Wow. Man, some of you guys are like, north and south. It's difficult. Not impossible, but it's difficult. Because of the way things are made and cut, we're living in the world. Who's in control of that, though? Are you willing to say, well, I can only wear this because it's all that's available? You probably haven't shopped hard enough. We'll get back to that. Number three, how can you protect and promote the glory of God? By dressing attractively without trying to attract. We've said it a lot of ways. By dressing attractively without trying to attract. Dressing modestly doesn't mean dressing in a drab, unattractive gunny sack. Go down the potato factory, poke three holes in, pull it over and say, he's going to love me from a heart. There's a verse in the Bible, Genesis 29:17. You might want to write it down. That in the Hebrew is very interesting. It's graphic. Just a footnote. It says in Genesis 29:17, Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Wow. The word for form is a reference to her appearance. Moses makes a note for us that Rachel was attractive in her form. The clothes and how they made her look like a woman. She was obviously dressed in a way that would portray her physicality and beauty and dignity. She dressed with beauty and dignity. Jacob was drawn to that beauty. There's nothing wrong with being drawn to a woman's external beauty. I am attracted to that in my wife. The text gives no indication that Jacob's attraction was anything but noble for Rachel, but he did know. She was very beautiful in form and face, which is a way of saying she was hot. Interestingly, Deuteronomy 22:5, it condemns cross-dressing. For this to make sense, there had to be a distinctive way for a man to dress and a woman to dress that would distinguish them from each other. Meaning this, and I don't know, I'm trying to say it 13 ways. Let me just say it, okay? There's nothing wrong with wearing clothes that highlight the fact that you are a woman and not a man. It's okay. There's a difference between doing that in a provocative way and in a modest way. A difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. Remember, God is a God of beauty. You can see it all over His creation, and He does not intend that you should treat yourself in such a way as to be ugly. Clothes were God's idea. He was the first designer. He liked leather, apparently. No cotton in that original weave. Isn't it interesting, by the way, just a little footnote, that most of the designers, the world-famous designers of women's clothing, are men or women? Men. How did that happen? Be assured, it is possible to be fashionable and modest. You don't have to give up. Don't ever forget that what you wear is an advertisement of your character. It's going to draw attention to yourself. What do you want attention given to? Number four. Ready? By refusing to expose or emphasize private parts. Did he really say that? You ought to read some of the Bible. By refusing to expose or emphasize her private parts. This is how she can promote the glory of God and the way she dresses. Again, Josh Harris' words are helpful. A woman does not have to pose for a picture or star in a pornographic movie to commit pornography. When you dress and behavior, when you dress and behave in a way that's designed to primarily arouse sexual desire in men, you're committing pornography with your life. What are you? How are you dressing, and what are you trying to accentuate? Two words: exposing and emphasizing. What are you exposing? What are you emphasizing? What are your clothes exposing? What are your clothes emphasizing? There's a certain. Isn't there a reason that we call certain parts of our body private? Number five, by remembering the weaknesses, the weakness of her brothers. How can you promote the glory of God in the way you dress? By remembering the weakness of her brothers. 3.5 years ago, I took a poll. I still got the notes in my file of the men in our leadership. These weren't just, you know, the freshman dudes. I took a poll of the men in leadership in Crossroads, and this is what they said were the stumbling blocks for keeping pure thoughts about women. Are you ready? You got your seatbelt on? This is what they said: bearing the small of the back with low cut hip hugging pants. Bare midriffs, even when girls reach up for something. Spaghetti straps exposing bare shoulders. Any sight of cleavage, not high or low, any sight of cleavage. Thin tops, especially low necklines. Tight tops, regardless of woman's shape. Slits in skirts that go too high. Tight pants. I could go on and on. You know what's amazing about that list? There's nothing remarkable on it. Nothing remarkable on it. Are you conscious of the potential for causing others to sin? How do you think, and how do you think others think? John MacArthur asked this question. Ladies, are you dressing in such a way as to become a harlot of the mind of your brother? Wow. Number six, by shepherding the indecencies of her sisters. This is a very simple one. By shepherding the indecencies, the immodesty of her sisters. Ladies, this is where it gets tougher than your own dress. What should you do when you notice someone who's dressed immodestly? Just pray for them. Well, yeah, but that might not be enough. Please don't expect the men in our ministry to take care of this. Don't put that on them, please. On rare occasion, depending on the depth of the friendship, this might occur. But I think it's the wisest thing for you as women to shepherd each other in this area. Galatians 6 provides a wonderful strategy for approaching someone who's dressed inappropriately. Remember Galatians 6? If anyone's caught in a trespass, be sensitive that she's caught in a trespass. Make sure your heart is pure before the Lord. It says you who are spiritual, take the log out of your own eye. Restore such a person with the spirit of gentleness. Be careful your heart is not drawn into the temptation yourself. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. Modesty is a group thing. Immodesty is a group sin. Because if anyone in our ministry is allowed to dress immodestly without it being checked, shame on us more than shame on them. It's certainly good if a woman would ask her dad what he thinks of what she's wearing. I like that. Maybe your shepherd, pastor, elder. That's helpful. But ultimately, that's not the place to land. More important, more profound is to look in the mirror and pray in the mirror to God and say, God, is what I'm looking at a reflection of the fact that I am your daughter? You're all making statements by what you wear. What statements are you making? Is what I'm wearing too much, too little, too tight, too loose, too thin, too low, too high? Bottom line is, this is pretty radical stuff because it's so different than the world. But we're supposed to be different than the world. Most of you, girls, most of you, within the next 10 years, are going to be a wife. That's a sobering reality. Just think of yourself for a second. Think about it. In a decade or less, I will be a wife to someone. Then, about a decade or decade and a half after that, you will likely be asking these questions about your sons or your daughters. I had a fun, it wasn't an argument, it was a little fun debate with a guy this week on this issue. He's got all girls, I've got all boys. And he said, yeah, this whole modesty thing you've been talking about, you have no idea how hard this is for us. I've got it far worse than you because I have girls and we have to clothe them and we have to make sure it's right. I said, really? At least you see them when they walk out. I have no control over what my sons see when they walk out. We had a fun debate on which was the worst spot to be in. I'm glad I have all boys. A lot. I just don't know any girl who would want me to be her dad. Because we would be visiting the potato factory. A lot. That's not true. Maybe a little. No, it's not true. This is a spiritual issue, and it's a way that you love one another. Part of your biblical uniqueness as a woman is your, let me use Solomon's word, your shapely form. Care for it. And remember this, put it as blunt as Solomon did. Nakedness, or as we say in the South, nakedness is a gift to your husband. It shouldn't be a gift, even by glimpse, or by hint to anyone else. Guys, be careful what you're attracted to. One of my prayers is that we would become something that a guy... I'll just tell you what he said. He said, what are you expecting, that they're all going to become each other's fashion police? And I went, well, no, I am. That we would be the modesty control and the fashion police because we love each other and we care for each other. I don't think this is an epic problem in our ministry right now, but it is more of a problem than I wish. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Guys, you have responsibility as much as the girls. And we'll have a few things to say about you in a few weeks. God will have a few things to say. So here's your assignment. Ready? Girls, I want you to take your two or three best friends this week. Serious. Take your two or three best friends, and I want you guys to sit down and devote 1 hour, 1 hour to talking about this issue with each other. What do we think about what God says about being modest? What do we think? After that, I want to challenge you sometime in the next 2 weeks to spend another 2 hours and go through your closet and your drawers and say, with a mirror, God, what do you think of this? Does this represent your theology? Now, here's the deal. This can be really offensive to some of you and think, who is this guy in a suit telling me how to dress? I mean, come on. Well, I don't want to be that guy telling you how to dress. I do want you to honor what God says about protecting and promoting your true inner beauty. But none of this, listen, none of this will come into focus unless you understand that you've been bought with a price and that you can glorify God in your body. Therefore, if you haven't experienced Christ, life-transforming power of the gospel, no hope. No hope. Oh, you may dress modestly, but there are some modest women who've gone to hell. And there's some immodest women who are on their way to heaven. It's all about the cross. All about his death, burial, resurrection, payment for your sin. If you want to talk more about that, you know, after we dismiss in a minute, over to my left beside the speaker, there's going to be some people over there who'd love to talk to you about what it means to be saved and giving your life to Christ. Father, in some senses, this is an uncomfortable subject to talk about. And I think, God, that the reason it's uncomfortable is the very reason we should be talking about it. So please, sensitize these hearts, men and women, to be the right person, to look for the right person, to control eyes and control hearts, because we have been purchased by your blood. Lord, I tell you, I'm so excited about next week because we get to look into what it means to adorn yourself with the proper clothing of a gentle and quiet spirit, of humility, of godliness. Make those the features that are attractive in our Crossroads ladies and bring them men who are attracted to those qualities. In Jesus' name, amen.